We would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. And parents, we will be hosting an Easter egg hunt on Saturday, March 23rd, at 10 a.m. Please come and bring the little ones to 333 South Chestnut Street, Seymour. And then come back the next day, Sunday, March 24th, from 4 to 6 p.m., as we will be teaching the kids what Jesus went through on His way to die on the cross for us. Once again, we are at 333 South Chestnut Street, Seymour. Please join us at Trinity United Methodist Church for our Maundy Thursday healing service on March 28th at 7 p.m., featuring the powerfully anointed Jera Sue Shelton singing a drama based on Campus Crusades movie and Bible study of Mary Magdalene, Released from Shame, the healing hearts of seven biblical women as seen through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. We will offer the Lord's Supper as one might expect on Maundy Thursday. Once again, we are at 333 South Chestnut Street, Seymour. And today's scripture reading comes from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, followed by today's sermon, Broken Contracts, by Pastor Angel Armstrong. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God's word to God's people.
Thanks be to God. I love this particular passage in Jeremiah. As a general rule, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He does a lot of lamenting, but there was a lot to lament about. People constantly broke their promise, their contract, their covenant with God the Father. But I love this one. God made a way for each and every one of us to always know Him deep down in the heart of every man, woman, and child is knowledge of God. For God has written Himself, His laws, and His love upon our heart. He removed Ezekiel's heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, which would know Him by name. God has always found a way to express His love to us as a nation, as a people, as a body, and individually. He speaks to each and every one of us. He knows our deepest needs. He knows our greatest pain. He knows our joy. And He enters into each one with us. Even when we repeatedly break our promises to Him. There was a man who was very, very ill. He went into the hospital and he called his pastor up. He asked the pastor to come and visit him. And of course the pastor did. When the pastor got there, the man was gravely ill. And he looked at him and he said, Pastor, if you will pray for me, and I recover, I will give $25,000 to the building fund. Well, the pastor, of course, was going to pray for him anyway and pray with all his heart that he recovered. He did pray for the man, and sure enough, he recovered. He was released from the hospital within a week, and he began coming back to church. And the pastor thought about that conversation, and he got to thinking, I'm going to hold my parishioner to what he said. And he approached the man. He said, Jim, you mentioned that if I prayed for you and you recovered, you were going to give $25,000 to the building fund. Well, the man stonewalled him. So the pastor brought it up again. He says, you know, you made a promise about that. And the man looked at him and said, did I? That should give you some idea of just how sick I was. Broken promises happen everywhere. It is part of the human experience. I can remember making promises to my kids when they were young that I meant with all of my heart. This Saturday we're going to the zoo, and then life would happen and we didn't make it to the zoo and I would feel terrible. But broken promises are a part of the human experience. They are very much a part of the biblical experience as well. However, our good and gracious God does not break his promises. He does not break covenant with us. You know, I think that it is so sad that in this day and age, most people don't even realize what a covenant is. That it is a step higher than a promise. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. But it stresses the importance of keeping our word. One of the best ways that I can explain to someone what a covenant is the example of marriage. God created us, man and woman, to be together, to join together, to be one flesh, but one flesh under God. When we make our vows, we make our vows before God. And that is a covenant. It is a covenant between man and wife. It is a covenant between the two of them and God. Now, I know that that gets broken at different times. There were a lot of covenants in the Bible. Moses had a covenant with God. David had a covenant with God. Abraham had a covenant with God. And Noah had a covenant with God. We now have that beautiful sign of the rainbow. And I need to talk to you later because I didn't know that it was a full circle. Who here knew that it was a full circle? Anybody? Oh, I feel much better because I had no idea that it was a full circle. Let's take a look at Father Abraham. God made a deal with Father Abraham. He told him that you will be the father of many, many descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And this was to come about by his wife, Sarah, having a baby in her old age. Well, now Abraham started doubting God because Sarah had not had a child yet. And like most humans, we don't have the patience to wait on God. So they decided they were taking matters into their own hands. And Sarah said to Abraham, here, you take my maid and have a baby with her, and that way we will have a descendant. But you know, that didn't work out so well. Not only was Ishmael not considered a descendant to inherit all that Abraham had, that was not God's plan. Not God's plan for Abraham and Sarah. Not God's plan. Israel, not God's plan for all of mankind. And then Once again, Abraham had reason, fairly good reason to doubt God. After he finally had this long-awaited son, this precious son who all his hopes were put on. Any of you had that when you were growing up? All your parents' hopes are placed on your head, and you're supposed to live up to that and fulfill it. Difficult. I cannot imagine Abraham going up that mountain. He's got the bundle of sticks. He's got everything needed for sacrifice. And his precious son, Isaac, looks at him and says, "Daddy, we're prepared for a sacrifice, but where is the sacrifice?" I know my heart would have dropped into my stomach. But Abraham had enough faith to do the unthinkable. I don't know that I could do that in Abraham's place. He could do the unthinkable. He could take the son that was promised to him, the son that he waited for so long, and take him up to the mountain. He was prepared to sacrifice his son. He laid that bundle of sticks down. He made a fire. He took Isaac and roped him down. Can you imagine looking at your son in the eyes as that was happening? And then, as God always does, at the last minute, God came through and there was a ram seen in the thicket. God held up his end of the contract. God showed good faith. God provided that son. And he provided for Abraham to be who God told Abraham he would be. But then, all of the people were enslaved by the Egyptians. There again, the covenant's off. There's no promises. There's no freedom. It's all gone. That's how we get as human beings. Something bad happens, and all the good that God has ever done goes out the window, and we're stuck in the muck and the mire. But God, after a period of delay, even though the people of Israel broke his heart, for he was their husband, even though they continually broke their promises to him, he held true. He sent Moses to free them from the slaves. And then he parted the sea. Not one of them even got their foot wet. Did you see the movie? Every time I think of the Ten Commandments, I hear Charles's voice booming in my head. They crossed across the Red Sea. The water was parted on both sides. None of them got their feet wet. But beloved, they had to start that trip. They had to make that step right up to the Red Sea without knowing 100% for sure if the waters would part. And that's the way our God is. He requires faith on our part. He requires us to move towards him. He requires that we believe what he has told us. The history of the chosen people in the promised land is not a pretty sight. The people of Israel and Judah vacillated back and forth. They constantly backslid. They stumbled, as we do today. They stumbled their way to their destiny. Now, don't miss that. They stumbled their way to their destiny. They still made it to their destiny. They might have stumbled. Maybe they didn't walk proudly into it. We stumble and fall. We are human. We are frail. We are imperfect. We stumble, we fall. God constantly picks us up, dusts us off, encourages us, and sends us forward into the destiny that he has for us. I love the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me for all of my life. I love the song Out. And now I'm going to go blank. Goodness by C.C. Winus. Is that how you say it? Yes. And she talks about God being faithful all of her life. Well, I had somebody at the jail confront me the other day when I said, this is about my favorite song. I love the song. I was worshiping to it. When the inmates turned around and looked at me and said, Angel, I just heard your life story. How can you say that God has always been good and faithful? He has always been good and faithful. This corrupt, evil world is what brings about, and our choices to sin is what brings about the pain and suffering in this world. But our good and gracious God picks us up and carries it through it. You know, they say that He picks us up and carries us. That at some points we see two sets of footprints where He is walking with us. And then we begin to see one set of footprints where He has picked us up and carried Him. And I'm pretty convinced that there's this big, long gully right alongside of it where He dragged me, especially dragged me up here into this pulpit. I felt invisible most of my life. Getting up here and being visible in front of people was not my idea, but God made that happen. That was what He has been preparing me for. Jeremiah warned the people that they were going to be like a clay pot. When a clay pot, a vessel that is being used to hold oil, to hold water, to hold flour, becomes chipped or cracked, it is no longer functional, and it has to be smashed. Now, beloved, it's one thing for the potter as he is molding the clay and an imperfection comes up to take and smash it up and then begin to mold it again while it is still wet and pliable. It is a completely different thing for God to take the pot that has been used, the vessel that has lived, and smash it so that it can be recreated again. I've been through that smashing. I had to be smashed. I had to die to self. I had to change so that I could become who God wanted me to become. Jeremiah was a visionary. Sorry. Regular contracts can become null and void. Regular contracts can be edited. Regular contracts can have addendums to them. We have a building contract here. It is very thorough. But we have added, just in the time that I've been here, 3 addendums to it. If you want to use the building, this is the contract that you sign. And we've added addendums as needed. Jeremiah was saying, just as that clay pot needed to be broken and smashed in order to be rebuilt and turned into who God wanted that clay vessel to be, that contract was going to have to be altered. But see, God our Father had learned. He knew that we as human beings couldn't possibly hold to that kind of a covenant. So He chose to write on something pliable, something soft, something that we could, if we don't block off with our minds, listen to, and that's our hearts. He wrote His law and His love upon our hearts. It is a reworded contract that would be written on the hearts of the people, a newly revised contract, not one carved of stone. It will be inscribed on human hearts. Tablets of stone still exist. Today, we use a printed contract and we sign it with ink. In Abraham's day, that contract was signed with blood. There was a sacrifice. The sacrifice was cut in two, whether it be a lamb, whether it be a dove or whether it be an ox. It was cut in two and placed upon the altar. And then the smoking pot was passed between it. And that was the sign of the covenant, the contract there. I wonder if things would be different today. If rather than signing something with ink and paper, we had to sign something with blood, would we hold to the contract better? Perhaps a little, but we're still human. We're still fallible. God writing it upon our hearts has made it to where when His Holy Spirit reaches out and touches us, it affects us. The fire and glory of our majestic God at the top of the mountain has now become God in human suffering. The suffering of Jesus Christ on the instrument of torture and death. I can remember sitting in seminary, my church history professor, Scott Say, a wonderful guy, had a friend with him. Well, the tables are set up like this. So I'm sitting right next to them, and I can't help but listen to their conversation. The man he had invited for lunch was a Buddhist. And they were talking, they were sharing back and forth. And all of a sudden, my professor turns around and looks at him and says, "Will your children follow you into your religion?" And the man says, "I don't know. I know they're searching. My youngest daughter went with a Christian friend to church, and she was appalled at a picture she saw. She saw a picture of Christ upon the cross, covered with blood and agony upon His face, and the picture disgusted her." I felt that all day long. And you know, Scott knew it. When I went to class, he pulled me aside and he says, "You know, Angel, perhaps that young girl was appalled by the picture of Christ on the cross suffering because she has not known suffering in her life. When you come to the point where you realize there is no crown, there is no heaven without some suffering in life, then you can appreciate the suffering of Christ Jesus." Jeremiah proclaimed that the new contract would not be taught from neighbor to neighbor. What does that mean? It simply means that the element of judgment, the judgment of goody two-shoes upon the lower life of us sinners would be ruled out. You know, last night something deeply touched my heart. Actually, two things deeply touched my heart at the community meal. There's a couple that's been coming, and they are homeless. She carries a little dog in a bag, like a baby bag. She carries a dog in it. They push a stroller that has all their belongings on it. When it became 6, 6:15, 6:30, and I recognized that we're going to have a lot of food left, I asked Mark, "Do you mind if I give all the peanut butter sandwiches to them?" And he said, "No, of course not." So I went over and I asked them, "Do you have somebody you can share this with?" Knowing in my heart that they did. And they said, "Yes, we'll take it back to our camp." There is a whole camp of homeless people out there. And she looked at me and she said something that broke my heart. She said, "They won't ask people for help. They won't even come in here because they're afraid of people judging them. So we'll take the food back to them." I was telling Kathy that as we were closing up. And Kathy said something that really touched my heart. She turned around, she looked at me, and she says, "You know, maybe when they take that food back to them, they'll realize that we won't judge them. And they'll come the next time to a meal. And then maybe sometime to a service." I invited this couple to our Monday Thursday service. I've never seen them without the dog, so I said, "You can bring the dog, carry him in the pack, or leave him in my office during the service. That'll be fine." That's a part of who they are. Now, obviously, can't have it running around the sanctuary during the service like Abby does through the week, but I believe that showing them love and grace, them turning around and extending the same love and grace to their entire camp, will make a difference in those people's lives, whether we see the fruit of it or not. Jeremiah pressed forward onto his grand conclusion. Jeremiah 31:34. The Lord will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. God blots our sin out of our lives. Earlier this morning, we sang "To God Be the Glory." And you know, those beautiful hymns are the same as the Bible for me. I don't care how many times I've sung them. Something will pop out to me. And this time what popped out to me is it said, even the most vilest of offenders will receive forgiveness. And I thought about that. Even the most vilest of offenders will receive forgiveness. Because our God blots out our sin so that not even he sees it. The second song that we played was "Just As I Am." And the lady that was playing the piano started bawling. And then she said, "Pastor, I have to share something." I said, "Go ahead, Trina." And she said, "All I can think of the whole time that I'm playing this song is my mother. When, and hate that when I go blank, Billy Graham would come on the TV and he would have these big convocations, huge stadiums filled with people. And as they sang, "Just As I Am," thousands of people went forward and got saved. Because our Lord takes us just as we are. Doesn't matter what sin we've committed. Doesn't matter what faults we have. Doesn't matter how different we are from other people. He takes us just as we are. And he justifies us. He reconciles us between him and his Father. And then he continues to work on us for the rest of our life. It's called sanctification. He sets us apart so that we can be holy. Even the most violent of offenders. There is an old story that I heard about a swimming coach who couldn't sleep in the middle of the night. And boy, do I identify with that one. I wake up all the time. Well, he decided he was going to walk next door and go for a swim. He went into the building. He knew that building like the back of his hand, so he did not turn on the light. He walked straight up to the diving board. He was standing on the diving board. He was ready to jump. And he saw out of the corner of his eyes his shadow upon the wall and realized it looked like a cross. And he stopped. He stopped just in time to look down and notice there was no water in that pool. The janitor had drained the pool to do some repairs. And he went around telling everybody, "The cross saved my life. The image of that cross upon the wall saved my life." That's how he identified. The moon shone and he saw the shadow. From that point of view, the Christian believer, Jeremiah announced salvation, a salvation that he might not have totally understood. But you and I, now get